Genesis chapter 26, and we're going to read together the first 13 verses. Man, I love the Word of God. The Word of God is so wonderful to our souls. He feeds us through the Word. He comforts us. He reveals Himself to us. He changes us as we couple His Word with faith. He revives us, gives us hope. How many times have you been down and out, discouraged, or you've been in a situation where you had no idea as far as to what you were going to do? And you turned to the Word and you prayed and you sought the Lord and He spoke to you. Man, I tell you, there's nothing like our Savior and there's nothing like His Word. And so tonight we begin, or we continue in our study through the book of Genesis, but we're going to begin in verse 1 of chapter 26. There was a famine in the land, besides the first famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went to Abimelech, king of the Philistines in Gerar. Then the Lord appeared to him and said, "Do not go down to Egypt. Live in the land of which I shall tell you. Dwell in this land, and I will be with you and bless you. For to you and your descendants I give all these lands, and I will perform the oath which I swore to Abraham your father. And I will make your descendants multiply as the stars of heaven. I will give to your descendants all these lands, and in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws." So Isaac dwelt in Gerar, and the men of the place asked him about his wife, and he said, "She is my sister." For he was afraid to say, "She is my wife," because he thought, "Lest the men of the place kill me for Rebekah, because she is beautiful to behold." Now it came to pass, when he had been there a long time, that Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked through a window and saw, and there was Isaac showing endearment to Rebekah his wife. Then Abimelech called Isaac and said, "Quite obviously, she is your wife. So how could you say, 'She is my sister'?" And Isaac said to him, "Because I said, 'Lest I die on account of her.'" And Abimelech said, "What is this you have done to us? One of the people might soon have lain with your wife, and you would have brought guilt on us." So Abimelech charged all his people, saying, "He who touches this man or his wife shall surely be put to death." Then Isaac sowed in the land and reaped in the same year 100-fold, and the Lord blessed him. The man began to prosper and continued prospering. For he had possessions of flocks and possessions of herds and a great number of servants. The man began to prosper and continued prospering until he became very prosperous. Father, we thank you for your word and for what you have for us tonight. I pray, God, that you would encourage us through this teaching. And Lord, I know that you are not limited by a person's teaching. You are the Lord of the church, and you are here in our midst. You are walking in the midst of your church, and you're the shepherd. You're the good shepherd, and you feed your flock. And so, Lord, as this message goes forth, I pray and I trust that you are going to feed your people, and there may be things that you're going to impress upon the heart just by the hearing of your word, and you're going to teach, and you're going to direct, and you're going to comfort, and you're going to encourage. And I just thank you, Lord, that we can all be here by faith. I can teach by faith. Your sons and daughters can listen by faith, and together we can receive by faith from you. That's why we're here, Lord. We're here to receive from you. And so, God, I pray that you would have your way in each of our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to tie this in. It might seem out of what we read, but I will make sure that, with God's help, I will tie this in. The will of God. Are you in the will of God? Just stop and think. Think about your life right now. Think about the direction you're going in, your affections, your what you're passionate about. Are you in the will of God? Are you in the place that God wants you to be? Now, when I think about these questions, I can't help but to think about this question. How can I know? How can I know? How can you know if you are in the will of God? Well, the scripture can give us so many different I don't want to say nuances, but it can give us so many details as to are we in the will of God. And you'll find them consistent. They might sound different, but they all kind of point to the same thing in the end. And in this chapter, I can see that. I can see very distinct aspects or features of knowing when you're in the will of God. Now, the funny thing is that it might not seem like you're in the will of God when I start to give you these types of things, these descriptive words. But some of the elements and some of the components that involve being in the will of God are these: famine, fear, failure. Now, some of you might be thinking, well, how can I be in the will of God if I'm experiencing things like this, challenges, and even conflicts, fights? These are all part of this journey of faith, and God uses these types of things to not only refine us, but also bring definition and more focus. We read about Isaac being in a famine. Have you ever felt like you were not in a famine in a physical sense, but spiritually? Like you were in a desert? And has God used that famine, so to speak, to get you moving? You know, sometimes when everything is going very well, have you noticed when things go very well, we get very comfortable and our devotional life kind of dwindles a little? Has it ever happened to you? Or what about, has something happened in your life that gripped you and you became so afraid for yourself? You were so afraid for yourself. You want to self-preserve. Have you ever done that? Try to protect your name, your reputation, your attitude. I mean, not your attitude, but you just try to protect yourself. And maybe in the process you've done some wrong things or you said some wrong things. How can I be in the will of God if I've done wrong in... Because God can use even not only the things that cause us to fear, but even our own failures. Failures. How many of you have failed big? And you learned about God through your failures. God revealed himself to you through your failures. Times of famine get you moving. Times of fear make you maybe respond to things in ways that you know you shouldn't have, but you did anyway. You fail. And God is so good and he's so gracious that even in the midst of all that, he continues to confirm that he loves you and that he's with you and that he has you and that you're in his will. And even fights and quarrels, God uses that to direct and redirect us. But bottom line, this is how you will know that you're in the will of God. Bottom line. Because over your years and journey of faith, you will experience this. Again, look at verse 13. The man began to prosper and continued prospering until he became very prosperous. Now, some of you might think, oh, Pastor, have you been reading some of the Joel Osteen stuff? Absolutely not. I don't endorse it, wouldn't give heed to any of that prosperity gospel. You know, Isaac, Abraham's son, he dealt with famine. He dealt with fears. He dealt with failures. He dealt with fighting. And in all that, God was with him. Because fundamentally, at the core of his being, he did love God. And he wanted to please God. And God was with him and God blessed him. He prospered him. He began to prosper him. He continued to prosper him until he became very prosperous. And I understand that that's talking physically as far as, you know, wealth and things of that nature. But for you and for me as God's children, you know, I'm really not too concerned with health and wealth. I mean, that's not what my goal in life is. My goal in life is not to live to be 150, because I can't. My goal in life is not to make six figures. Being a pastor, that, as far as, I mean, I don't ever see that happening. And I don't have a desire. I don't have to have or desire to have a nice house, although God's blessed me. But there are people that have much nicer homes than I do, let me tell you. Much nicer cars. I don't care about that stuff. The prosperity that I desire and long for is to be spiritually prospering. Because to me, that's the most important thing. The most important thing is knowing that God is with you and that God is blessing you with every spiritual blessing. And think about when you first came to know the Lord. And remember when he began to prosper you spiritually, you started to grow. And then he continued to prosper you. Let's say some years, over some years. And yet, didn't you have your ups and downs during all of that? And yet he didn't abandon you. And the more that you grew and the more that you understood his will and you continued to prosper, growing in the knowledge of God, and then you become very prosperous, or you become mature in the things of the Lord, and you know that you are in God's will. You know you're in God's will. You know how you know you're in God's will? Because God keeps causing you to grow spiritually. Because you hunger and thirst for him. And no matter where you are, you could be anywhere. And you say, God, I'm with you. You're with me. I'm in the center of your will. And you're going to direct every one of my steps. I don't need to be afraid. I don't need to worry. But don't we at times, depending on what we're confronted with, we have our struggles, even though we start to learn, right? Put you in a different situation that's new, that's unfamiliar to you, and that situation will bring out some stuff that you thought maybe you were a little bit more mature than where you were, but it's another opportunity for growth, and you grow, and you've grown from those things over and over again. And then there comes a point where it's like, you know what? I'm ready. I'm just, whatever you have, Lord, whatever you have. Because I know you're with me. You know, it's interesting because Isaac, he was a very different personality than his father, Abraham. And there's not much about Isaac that's said, but in the little amount of time that the scripture gives to Isaac, to me, there's just so much that I glean from just looking at his life, just even in this chapter. So we're going to talk about quite a few things, even though the Bible doesn't focus much on his life. When it comes to Isaac, John Butler, he said this, and I quote, "Less is written about Isaac than his father Abraham and his boy Jacob. Of the big three, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, a trio of names mentioned in the scripture some 25 or more times together. Isaac lived the longest but was the less achiever of the three. Griffiths Thomas said he was the ordinary son of a great father and the ordinary father of a great son. Of what little is written of him, this chapter in Genesis can especially be called Isaac's chapter, for he is the main theme of the chapter." I repeat what Griffiths Thomas said. He was the ordinary son of a great father and the ordinary father of a great son. I can identify with that. Because so often I feel more like an ordinary than a great. Don't you feel that way? And it's such a blessing that God makes room for ordinary. Imagine if God did not make room for ordinary. I would imagine most of us wouldn't be here. But I feel comfortable in the ordinary, and God uses the ordinary. God uses the ordinary to be glorified, to bring glory to his name. And he uses the ordinary to bless other people. Isn't that awesome? That God can use any of us. And God used Isaac. You know, it was amazing because a great man had departed. He left this life and he went to go be with God, Abraham, Isaac's dad. But the promises of God remains. The promises of God are for those that may be considered great, but the promises of God are for those who are ordinary. The promises of God, they continue regardless of who's in our life and who's out of our life. And now Isaac is going to experience the God of his father in a way that he never had experienced him before, in much more of a personal way. You know, that's the best way to experience God. How many of you grew up in a Christian home? And He was the God of your father. But then there came that day when you had a real personal encounter with the God of your father. And your life has been changed. And he's no longer the God of my father. He's my God. And I love that about the Lord, that he is so personal. He loves you so much. You are his. And his promises are yours. Because his promises go from generation to generation to generation. We are the recipients of so many of the promises of old. We read that through Isaac's descendants, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. And we have been, because we have come to know the Messiah of the nation of Israel in a personal way. We have all been blessed. This whole world has been blessed by Jesus. Think about all the blessings Jesus has bestowed upon you. How he's encouraged you and strengthened you and healed you and revived you and led you and fed you and spanked you. That comes with it. I love that too, because it shows that I'm his child. We have been blessed. All the nations of the earth have been blessed. You know, verse 1 again tells us there was a famine in the land beside the first famine that was in the days of Abraham. Moses just wanting to make sure that even though a lot of these details seem very much to parallel Abraham's life, and they do, this is different time periods and these are totally different accounts. And even though similar things happen, they happen to totally different people. And Isaac went to Abimelech, king of the Philistines in Gerar. Then the Lord appeared to him and said, "Do not go down to Egypt. Live in the land of which I shall tell you." You know, there's four things that I want to point out in these two verses. Look at a famine, number one. Number two, Isaac went. Number three, verse 2, then the Lord appeared to him. And then number 4, and said, a famine, Isaac went, then the Lord appeared and spoke. Sometimes we think, if I'm in some kind of trouble, I'm in a famine, I'm in a trial, how can this be the will of God? Very easily. As I said before, sometimes God uses things like this to get us moving. We can get too comfortable when everything's going well. And God knows that. We can get lazy, spiritually lazy. And it's interesting because the famine came, and then Isaac went. And then, once he was in motion, you know, it's so much easier to direct someone in motion than if they're just sitting there. Have you ever done that? Somebody's walking, you kind of say, no, this way, and you push them this way, and they move. But when they're just plumped on the ground like Jabba the Hutt, and you try to move them, oh, it's so much harder. Sometimes that's what God does. He allows a little famine to come in to get us to move. A little persecution to get us to evangelize. Not to shut up, but to shout out the message even more. So the famine comes. Isaac went. Then God talks. Isn't that fascinating? Once he's moving, then he talks. Then God speaks. And he tells him. He tells him, don't go down to Egypt. You know, that must have been a common thing in that area. When famines came, Egypt was a superpower. Probably a lot of food, and it's the place to go. If you remember, Abraham went down to Egypt, and notice that it says down. Egypt is lower, is down, and it's a type of the world. And Abraham went down to Egypt, and he ended up with Hagar. And all the trouble that that caused. You know, here, God in his divine providence, he comes and he tells Isaac, hey, don't go down to Egypt. You know, and there's a little lesson for us in there. Whenever trouble comes, famine comes, you know, some of us, we have to learn that when we're in trouble and we're not sure what to do, we have to learn to stop going to the world to try to find comfort or try to find some kind of satisfaction. Some of us are past that. We don't do that anymore. We've learned, right? We've learned the hard lessons. But some of us still, something happens, we go to the world to try to find some kind of satisfaction, and it doesn't satisfy. If it satisfied, Mick Jagger would have been singing, I do get some satisfaction. But he says, I can't get no, or whoever sang it. And I try, and I try, and I try, and I try, and people die trying to get some. No, no, no. Can't go to Egypt. You got to break the habit. And here God, he tells him, live in the land of which I shall tell you. I want to direct you. I want to establish you. Dwell in this land, verse 3, and I will be with you and bless you. For to you and your descendants I will give these lands, and I will perform the oath which I swore to Abraham your father, because God is faithful. And I will make your descendants multiply, and the stars of heaven, or as the stars of heaven, I will give to your descendants all these lands, and in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. So Isaac dwelt in Gerar. Now let me ask you, was Abraham perfect in his faith? No, he wasn't. If you read the account, he had his struggles. But you know, when people are sorry and they really want to do what's right, the Bible says that God forgives and he takes our sins and he casts them as far as the east is from the west. He doesn't remember them no more. He doesn't point out Abraham's faults. That's what I would do. I would do that. Be thankful I'm not God. Remember you blew it here? Remember you blew it here? I don't know. I don't know if I could trust you. You stained your reputation. You know, you got to prove yourself. That's how man operates. Because I don't know. I don't know the heart. I don't know what. But God, he knows the heart. He knows when someone's real sorry. You look at Hebrews chapter 11. It's called the Hall of Faith. You know how many people were in that Hall of Faith that did some really bad things? But they love God. They really love God. But they were sorry. But you don't read anything negative about what they've done. That's because God is awesome. God is awesome. God's mercy is much greater than your greatest sin and failure. And so he tells him, look, I will do all these things. I will. And we've seen how God has done it. I mean, it's all recorded in history. This is all old news, but we are reminded of how good God is. But God has fulfilled his promises. All the earth has been blessed in one day because of the nation of Israel. And one day, the nation of Israel will have all of the land. And the Messiah, Jesus himself, will be here ruling and reigning. I went to that place where the Battle of Armageddon is going to take place. And guess what? Jesus wins. And you know what that makes us? It makes us winners because we're on the winning team. We know what's going to happen. Everything that God says is going to be fulfilled. So we look back. But he said, I will be with you and bless you. I give. Not I will give. I give these lands, all these lands. I will perform the oath. I will make your descendants multiply. I give to your descendants. He's done all this. And some of it has come to pass. We've seen it. And the rest, we're going to see it too. Now, I stress all of this because oftentimes our commitment to God is stressed. God, through his son Jesus, did emphasize a total commitment to his person, his teachings, his kingdom. But on the other side of the commitment coin is his commitment to his child. And this is not stressed enough. Oftentimes what stresses what you need to be doing, what you should be doing, how you fail God and how you need to start and how you need to do this and you need to do that and you need to be committed. But we don't stress how much God is committed to you. And the more that you realize how much God is committed to you, the more you grow in your commitment to him. It's like a diet. The more you focus on trying, maybe it's not like a diet. God is greater than trying to lose weight. That's tough stuff. And we give in. But God, is very committed to you. You know, God is more committed to his child than his child will be to him. God is more committed to you than you are and than you can ever be. Haven't you noticed that in your life? Haven't you noticed that all of your failures have never turned his back, has never caused him to turn his back from you? Haven't you noticed that? Other people may have given up on you, but God has never given up on you. Haven't you noticed that? Haven't you noticed that every morning he's faithful? By his spirit, he says, hey, come, sit with me. Come, spend some time with me. And sometimes you do, sometimes you don't. And then he still prompts you by his spirit, come on, I want you to grow. He's always there. I love that. How committed he is. God is committed to his children. You know, he loves you, and his thoughts towards you are for your good, no matter what struggles you may be going through, no matter what inconsistencies you have, no matter if you are having a bad day, a bad week, a bad month, a bad year, a bad life. Remember, he's working all things for the good, for those that love him and are called according to his purpose. The Bible tells us that eye has not seen, ear has not heard, neither has entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those that love him. You know, God is committed to you in at least two ways. Number one, he is committed to you personally. Just like he told Isaac, I will be with you. You know, there was many years where predominantly I would submit to you that God was the God of Abraham. And now Isaac is having an encounter with God where God is really making himself very personal. He's just revealing that he's, Isaac, I will be with you. This is very personal. And God is committed to you in a personal way. Sometimes we think, oh, God is with this person, or God is using that person, or God, and God is not with me. Don't think like that. That's wrong thinking. You change your thinking and you realize how committed God is to you and how committed God is personally, how he is with you. What about the scripture that says, draw near to him and what? He would draw near to you. Change your thinking. Change your thinking and change your doing. And you draw near to him, and then he starts to make you feel, you know, his presence. I've seen it over and over. I've seen some guys, some of you here in this room, some of you were rascals. You had no desire for God. You would just come to church because, you know, maybe your mom forced you. You were a minor. You had no choice. But then the Lord became very personal to you. And now you're on fire, you're excited, you're reading the scriptures, you're encouraging people, and I'm jealous. Sometimes I'm jealous. God, why are you spending so much time with them? They seem like they're really on fire, and I'm faking it up here. I said, well, David, draw near to me, and I'll draw near to you. Oh, okay, yeah, that's right. You haven't left me. I'm the one with the problem. We have to change our thinking and our doing. You know, God, he is so awesome. He is committed to you personally. He is with you. He is committed to you progressively. He told Isaac, I will bless you. And think about your life. Think about your life. Has God blessed you? I mean, think about from the time when you came to know Jesus and he became personal. Think about how he has blessed you progressively. You look back year after year after year and you think, wow, Lord, if it wasn't for you, I would be lost or I would be a mess or I don't know where I would be. But you've blessed me with every spiritual blessing. And that permeates everything. The knowledge of God permeates everything, permeates if you're married, your marriage, it permeates. If you're a parent, your parenting, it permeates. If you work, it permeates. And it goes and it reaches everything. It permeates your finances. And you experience God's blessings progressively. You keep growing and keep getting blessed. So he's committed to you at least in those two ways, personally and progressively. Now it's fascinating because I see in Isaac a very similar thing, and it's almost like maybe you'll see the same thing in your own life, how God will speak and he'll bless you, and then shortly after that you blow it. That ever happened to you? Well, that happens to godly people, people who love God. Now, I can sit here and say, oh, Isaac, what a sinner. He's out of God's will. He blew it. Or I could say, no, this seems to be pretty consistent with a lot of godly people. They have their faults and their failures, and they blow it. And I am so thankful that these things are written in the scriptures because I can identify with that. And that helps me when I blow it. And so, in verse 7, and the men of the place where God told him to stay, they started to ask about his wife. Hey, Isaac, who's the lady? She's really pretty. And that gets in Isaac's head. Now, maybe he picked this bad habit up from his father, maybe because his father did it a couple of times. Maybe it was just a custom, something that foreigners did. Hey, when you go into another land, you know, just say you're my sister because the people of those, we don't know where they're at and what they're capable of doing. And so, you know, I want to live, honey. So tell them you're my sister. And so that's what he did. He said, she is my sister. Why? Because he was afraid to say she was my wife. Because he thought, lest the men of the place kill me for Rebekah, because she is beautiful to behold. You know, sometimes when we're walking in the will of God and then we're confronted with something that grips our hearts and causes us to fear, we start thinking too much. We start overanalyzing things. Instead of trusting, we start thinking, and we can really make some grave mistakes. But I'm so grateful that God, even in our failures, God still is committed to us and he protects us. Now it came to pass, when he had been there a long time, that Abimelech, the king of the Philistines, looked through a window. I mean, he gets spotted by the top dog of that city, the king. And so the king of the Philistine, he's looking and he saw, and there was Isaac showing endearment to Rebekah, his wife. He was showing her some affection, and then he realized that's not that guy's sister. Something a little bit more is going on here. And then Abimelech called Isaac, and he said, quite obviously, she's your wife. So how could you say she's my sister? Basically, how could you lie to me? Why? How? That puts a question mark on your credibility. How can you be deceptive? And then Isaac, he's honest. He says to him, because I said, lest I die on account of her. I was afraid for my life. And Abimelech said, what is this you have done to us? Even after he tells him, I was afraid, he's like, what have you done to us? And it goes to show that even though this was a pagan people, they still had some kind of fear of God or fear of consequences. And, you know, there's a little lesson in there. We've got to be careful that we look at people, and by looking at them, we make assumptions. And we judge where they're at spiritually. We've got to be very careful and give people the benefit of the doubt. Sometimes, as Christians, we could be very critical and just judge people based on what we see and be wrong in our evaluation. So he says, what is this you have done to us? One of the people might soon have lain with your wife, and you would have brought the guilt on us. This would have been something that you did. And we would have experienced the consequences of your actions. Now, God was gracious in all of this and even was able to work, because we know that God is sovereign over everything. And in a way, even though there was this blunder, this failure, God was merciful, and he even allowed where Abimelech says, look, he charged his people, all of them. He says, he who touches this man or his wife shall surely be put to death. Isn't it amazing how God can even use our failures? I'm not saying that he supports them, but when we blunder, it's almost like, oh man, you poor guy, you poor kid, I gotta rescue you again and help us out. Thank God. I don't go looking to make mistakes, but I'm so grateful that when I do, God is able to even turn it around. Haven't you made a mistake and it just plagued your mind? And then all night you couldn't sleep. All morning you couldn't sleep. You're screaming, so to speak, from your heart, God, help me, God. Oh, no. And you know you're going to be facing someone or a group of someones. And you're praying, Lord, no, be merciful to me. And then he is. And things could have been way worse, but by God's grace, you didn't get what you deserved. And on the contrary, God was gracious. So, and here, Isaac has almost like a law. In that whole city, there's this law. Don't touch this man or don't touch his wife. And the king, he was the one who sealed this edict. And he says, if anyone does, it'll cost you your life. But you know, Isaac, he was afraid. He was in a circumstance and he became afraid. And he wanted to preserve his life. Instead of trusting God, he lied. And he got exposed anyway. That's the thing. When we blow it and we try to lie and manipulate, we always get exposed. And, you know, every child of God must have their personal wrestle with the will of God and the will of self-preservation. You know, God was leading Isaac and directing him. You know, the will of God puts us sometimes in situations that test our trust in his promises. God had just made promises to him. And here he's afraid of dying. He's afraid that his life is going to be cut short. Yet God made promises to him. He wasn't over. His life wasn't over. And those situations that come, they test our trust in his promises. And during these tests is when the building of trusting God takes place. I know that after this experience, now, I'm not saying that Isaac didn't have failures after this, but I'm sure after this experience, Isaac had a whole greater understanding and revelation of God and God's mercy, and that caused him to grow. You know, usually the child of God will experience failure. That's usually how growth happens. You'll have people that will tell you that you shouldn't do this, and you shouldn't do that, and you should be here, and you should live there. But it's ideals. Oftentimes, it's idealistic. Now, don't get me wrong. We should live righteously and godly, and we should pursue the Lord. But in reality, usually we grow through spiritual failures. The greatest growths have often happened through spiritual failures, through a realization that when push comes to shove, I love me. I love me more than I love you. God, change me. If your will is going to put me in danger, then I want to do my will. Because my will is better than yours. And it's not. And we learn that our will and our human tendency to try to protect ourselves and try to save our lives causes more trouble. And then we learn and we say, Lord, not my will, but your will be done. So maybe you're in a situation where you're experiencing some failure in some troubles or a situation that God's will has put you in. It's not a bad place to be in as long as you recognize your error and God's grace and mercy and that he is with you and he is going to cause you to grow through the trial. You know, it's been said every trial, difficulty, and obstacle provides an opportunity to experience God's character, power, and ways. It's been said that the safest place in the world is in the will of God. For the will of God will never take you where the grace of God will not protect you. Do you think that Isaac was protected by God? I think so. Isaac, unfortunately, had to learn the hard way. And so often, that's how we learn, too. But he learned. And we learn. You know, unbelief asks this. How can I get out of this? Well, faith asks, what can I get out of this? Warren Wiersbe said that. Then Isaac sowed in the land. And reaped in the same year 100-fold. And the Lord blessed him. You know, there was a fear that was dealt, the famine was dealt with, the fear was dealt with, the failure was dealt with. And Isaac just really starts to be established and just settled with God's will. And right where God had him, just getting planted, being planted right where God has you. And Isaac began to sow. And you know, this is what God had told him, dwell in the land. In verse 3, he said, dwell in the land. This is where I want you. Be settled with that. Sow. Dwell. And Isaac begins to sow. He begins to reap. And then that same year, 100-fold. In verse 13, the man began to prosper and continued prospering until he became very prosperous. I mean, that's a beautiful scripture. I'm going to put that on the back of our next New Beginnings t-shirt. This man began to prosper. I won't do it, though, because people will get the wrong idea. They'll think it's a health and wealth church. I believe in health and wealth, but not the way some people teach it. But we're going to close with this. You know, when you're unsettled, it's really hard to sow. It's really hard to get established. And unfortunately, oftentimes I see Christians, they just can't get settled. They go from place to place to place to place. Well, there's nothing wrong with visiting a church or I think you know what I'm talking about. They just cannot accept that they are in the will of God. If they are a child of God, they're in the will of God. And until they get established and settled in the will of God, they're not going to begin to reap. But it's so beautiful because I've seen some folks that for years, they were unsettled. But once they just accepted that they are a child of God and that God loves them and that he's committed to them and he's with them personally, he's with them progressively, he wants to see them grow. Once they just accept who they are in Christ and they begin to just sow, just serve the Lord right where they're at. And God leads them and he's able to direct them because they're busy about his business. And they start to reap and they begin to prosper. That's how I feel. I feel like once that day came where I just said, God, you're my Lord, you're my Savior, I'm done. I am done. Pull me out of the oven. I am done trying to do this all on my own. It's got to be your way or no way. And I'm okay with your way. And I'm just going to be busy about your business. You know what sowing looks like? Sowing looks like this. Taking the Word of God. I already got the manual. I don't need some divine thing from heaven to come down. I already got the manual. What more can I ask for? I read it. I believe it. I do it. That settles it. And then he just brings all the blessings. He does the rest. He does the real work. And you know what? For a Christian who knows and loves God, we don't want it any other way. And Father, we thank you so much for your grace and mercy and for your word that just equips us to walk this walk of faith. Lord, your word is alive, it's powerful. Your word is the truth that we live by. Jesus, you said if we continue in your word, then we are your disciples and we shall know the truth and the truth will make us free. We're set free by your word. Your word is light. It's a light unto our feet and light unto our path. We thank you, God, for how you've blessed us with your word. And Lord, even as you gave your word to Isaac, you spoke to him. And as he just obeyed your word, you blessed him. Lord, that's just a natural byproduct of anyone who follows you and obeys you. And so, Lord, we thank you. We thank you that you are so committed to us and how you work even through our challenges and our struggles. As long as our hearts are to do your will, you can work in us and change us and mold us and shape us in every experience, no matter what. We can grow in the grace and knowledge of who you are, and for that we're grateful. We love you and we thank you that you are our beautiful God, and we worship you in Jesus' name. Amen.